together we're going to look again into the Word of God. We must remember that on these studies we are not interested in someone's bright ideas, however intellectual that person may be. We're not interested in some human philosophy. We're not interested in what consensus declares. We're not interested in what the world is interested in. We are interested in what God has to say to us in His Word. And therefore, as we teach on this program, we trust that we will be altogether faithful to that Word, because as soon as private ideas, private interpretation intrudes into the discussion, then we are going afield, we're losing truth, we're going away from truth. Now, we've been looking at Jeremiah chapter 6, and let me say again, I have to say it every time, it is a dismal passage. There's no happiness in it, unfortunately. But on the other hand, it is the Word of God, and we should be happy just to know we're reading the Word of God. That's a good beginning. We're delighted that God has taken the time to declare what He has declared in His Word, and that it is for us, for our enlightenment. It is for the warning to us, and it is what God gives us so that we can live more fruitful lives in this world. Now, we've been reading Jeremiah chapter 6 and looking at it, and in our last study, we talked about the fact that people are not walking in the old paths, the paths of truth. They have found other paths, the paths of the Gentiles, the paths of convenience, the paths of excitement or of entertainment or of what pleases me. But they will not walk in the path that God has given, and they will not listen to the warning. You remember we read in Jeremiah 6 verse 16, we will not walk. Also I have set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet, but they will not hearken. In other words, God is warning. Every one of these messages is a warning to the world and to the church that we better listen, that God has something to say to us that's very, very important. Then he says in verse 18, and we finished our last study on verse 18, therefore hear ye nations and know, O congregations, what is among them. And what is among them is the judgment of God. Judgment begins with the house of God, and it's going to transition and is transitioning to the final judgment. That is what makes it very, very, a very great concern. Not only to the churches, but to the whole world. Because as the church is being warned that God's judgment is there, effectively the world is being warned. Yes, but right on the heels of this will come judgment. You remember. In Matthew 24, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not shine, and so on, and it goes on to the return of the Lord Jesus. So what is being taught through the book of Jeremiah, as well as many other passages of the Bible, that intimately concerns the local congregations that are the spiritual Jerusalem, that are the Judea, that are have become the Babylon because Satan rules there now, is a warning also to the world that judgment is coming. Now we go on in verse 19. Hear, O earth, hear, O earth. You see that? Hear, O earth. This warning is to the whole world. Hear, O earth. Behold, I will bring evil upon this people. The fact, let me reiterate that, the fact that God is bringing judgment on the local congregations, yes, that is a terrible piece of information for all of us as we have our loved ones who won't leave the local congregations who can't see it. But at the same time, it is a warning to the whole world that Judgment Day is about here. We're getting very, very close. Hear, O earth, behold, I bring evil upon this people. And this people are, we look in other passages where God says, I will bring evil upon my people. Judgment begins with my people, because corporately, externally, they, the churches, the local congregations, were the representation of the kingdom of God on earth. They were not just any old group of people. They were not a Rotary Club. They were not a Boy Scout Club. They were not a social organization of some kind. They were ordained by God. They were a divine institution established by God, my people. And yet they are the ones upon whom this judgment has come. Even, and the, God talks about the fruit of their thoughts. That is, it is a function of what is happening in their thinking. You know, we have learned this long ago. Where does sin begin? Where does it begin? Does it begin from the outside someplace? Or does it begin in our own minds, in our own hearts? The fruit of our thoughts. That's why God says in Matthew 5, if you think lustfully, or look lustfully at a woman, you already have committed adultery. Sin begins in the heart. And in the churches and congregations, as they have been going along and becoming more and decadent, more and more decadent, it is because it begins in their minds. We want something more palatable, more encouraging, more happy, more acceptable to more people, or whatever. And then it transitions from there into action. But the beginning is in their thoughts. And why are their thoughts wrong? Why are their thoughts wrong? Because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. And that lays it right down again. Again and again, God makes these positive assertions that just push aside all of the argument, all of the rationale, all of the pleadings, all of the conversation, and gets it right down to the point. I have given my word. He speaks of it, my word, as my law. That is, he is doubling up here. You have rejected my word. You have rejected my law. The word and the law are synonymous. They're the same. The word of God is the law. But he's doubled up in order to emphasize, to underscore, you have rejected the Bible. You have rejected what the Bible teaches. And you have followed your own thinking, and this is why all of these terrible things that are happening, or that, as outlined in the book of Jeremiah and so many other places in the Bible, are happening. You have rejected my law. I can't underscore enough, and who am I to underscore anything, but the fact is that the moment that we are not following the Word of God and following, and instead are following our own thinking, our own desire, we are in deep trouble. Deep trouble. First of all, we've gone away from where wisdom is. The Word of God is wisdom. This is what God has given us so that we might have a safe and secure walk through life, experience through life. Secondly, we are bringing God's wrath upon us, because every time we break the law of God, it is under the setting of the wages of sin is death. So to go your own path, reject the law of God is enormously serious. And yet, we live in a world, and this is just mind-boggling when you think of it. We live in a world where so few people take seriously the Word of God. Now, when I say so few, I don't know how few they are. I know that God has a great multitude of people that he is saving, and how great that multitude is, we don't know. We don't know. That's God's business. We do know he speaks of, however, that he speaks of it as a remnant. It's always that, as a remnant, a very tiny part of the whole. But that means that even using the best language we can find, we find that most of the world could care less about the Bible altogether. They're going their own way. And it's just incomprehensible to think that they're all going down that chute, down that Broadway that's leading to destruction. They're headed for that judgment throne where Christ is seated on the great white throne, and they are being individually judged out of what the Bible has to say. When we think of this, a whole world, and there are so many nice people, and there are so many dear people. Some of them are very close relatives of ours. Some are sons and daughters, or brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers. Some are just nice, lovely people, and the nations are on the way to damnation because they have rejected my law. Now, particularly, now God is going to focus back again on the church, on the local congregation. And it's particularly there that it is so terrible, because they have the law of God. The nature of God's whole church age is that the church was given the Word of God. This is the authority. This is what you have to share with the world. When God said, go ye into all the world and teach all nations, he was not telling them, go out into the world and teach what you think is true. You are to teach them what you finally decide would be a good salvation message. The church has understood this correctly, that what we are to teach is the Bible, is the Bible. They know that this is the gospel, and yet the fact is, as we look at the churches, how important is the Bible? How important is the Bible? And we don't have to even talk about that again. We've talked about it so often that the Bible is not the authority. Our church is the authority. It is what we do, what we believe, what we have been taught that we follow, and we know that's true to the Bible, so we don't even have to look at the Bible very seriously. And they, without realizing it, have developed a gospel that is man-made, where the Bible is simply used as a device, where they pick and choose this and that, what they like, and put it together, and they say, this is what we do believe. And to a high degree, that's where it is today. And so they have rejected the Word of God. We talked about this in another study. When so many churches, and many of us listening to this message are aware of this, when so many churches have taught their people the Old Testament is for the Jews and the New Testament is for the church age, they have rejected the Word of God, because the Old Testament is fully as importantly the Word of God as the New Testament. Remember, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture, not just, and it's profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for correction, for reproof, for training in righteousness. And so when a congregation is taught, no, you don't have to pay attention to the Old Testament. Just look at the New Testament. That's for us. And even when they pass out Bibles, it's just the New Testament, because they don't think the Old Testament is important. My, look at all the studies we've been doing in the Old Testament and how important they are. And as a matter of fact, we can't even understand the New Testament unless we also factor in everything we can read in the Old Testament. But what have they done when they made that judgment? What have they done? These are churches that There were their lovely people, and they carry their Bibles, and they sing beautiful songs of praise to God. But what have they done? They've rejected the Word of God. They have rejected the law of God. They have decided how much law they want to follow. They don't want to follow the whole law of God. And nobody can understand God's law unless they look at it in the light of the whole Scripture, of everything that God teaches. Well, and so in verse 20, now God uses some very interesting language to describe how he looks at the local congregations. To what purpose cometh thee there to me incense from Sheba, and the sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet unto me. Now, this is a puzzling statement, particularly when we look at it in the light of Isaiah 43, where we find very similar language. In Isaiah 43, we read in a contradiction. In verse 22, Isaiah 43, verse 22, and this is contradicting what we read here in Jeremiah 6. Apparently it's contradicting. Of course, there are no real contradictions. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Thou hast not brought to me the small cattle, that is, the sheep of the burnt offerings. Neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. Thou hast bought to me no sweet cane, same words again, with money. Neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices, but thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thy iniquities. Now here God is saying, you haven't brought these things. And here in Jeremiah 6, he's saying, you have brought all of these expensive things, this frankincense that came from Sheba, and the sweet cane, which is also a reference to other fragrant herbs that were utilized. In another place, it's translated calamus, which is another herb from a far country. Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet unto me. So we apparently have a contradiction. Of course, there is no contradiction. On the one hand, God has commanded that those burnt offerings were to be offered. The incense was to be there as a fragrance that we can go back into Leviticus and see how frankincense was mixed into the incense that was burned in the holy place and in the holy of holies, and it all has to do with ultimately with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he gave himself as a life. But I'm going to spend just a moment in Isaiah 43 and try to understand that first, and then we're going to go back to Jeremiah 6, and then we're also going to tie that in with another passage, and we'll get all of this right in front of us. Now, first of all, in Isaiah 43, God here is using very curious language to illustrate why he has to be the Messiah. This is unusual language in the Bible. Here verse 18, remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. What's he talking about? That he's going to bring salvation. That's very obvious from this language, isn't it? The beast of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give water in the wilderness. Why will they be honoring him? Because the beasts of the field represent the world itself, the outside of mankind. And what happened to the world because of the sin of man? What happened to the world? they came under the curse of God. And remember, hold your finger there and go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And remember there, God declared in Romans 8, in verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For, you notice it, in our King James Bible it says creature, but it is the word creation. For the creation was made subject to vanity, that is, it came under the curse of God, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope, because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now these unclean birds are back in Isaiah 43, and the animals represent the creation. And when Christ came as the Savior, which of course anticipates the completion of our salvation, it also anticipates the removal of the curse from the world. And so the beasts of the field shall honor me. That is, this is not a literal honor. This is a spiritual, metaphorical statement that is saying that the creation will be delivered from the bondage of decay, and literally it will be a new earth where there is perfection. There will no longer be any thorns or thistles and so on. Then it goes on. In other words, he's definitely talking about God's salvation plan. Because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert, and we know a long time ago that rivers and water are the beautiful waters of the gospel. Out of your belly will flow rivers of living water to give drink to my people, my chosen. All right, now here he's talking about salvation coming to the elect. The setting is definitely talking about the context here definitely is talking about those who will become saved. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. This gives us a little insight as to how, at least one from one aspect, why we exist on the earth. We were formed for the praise of God and for Christ to rule and to own us. And the whole great drama of salvation as it unfolds throughout the history of the world is all focused on that time when God will have his people for himself to praise him forevermore, and however else he's going to utilize the believers. But this is telling us in certain kind of language the way God is looking at his whole panorama of what salvation is all about. But now he's going to use this very strange language to indicate why he has to be the Savior.